pretty special occasion. Pretty special girl, too. You know, I'm biased now. This time, you have to take that into consideration. My introduction to Albert, him being my son and having seen him grow from a little child like that and having held him in my arms and his blessing. It's good. It's good to see your children grow up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so I'm happy that I'm able to stand here this day and to introduce to you as your speaker, Albert Layton Floyd. Elder Albert Layton Floyd. I ask for him an interest in your prayers, and I ask that God would bless him in the service.
Thank you, Dad. That I'd rather be than right here today. It's just a privilege to be here and to look out and to see all of you, to have had the opportunity for a few minutes to circulate around and visit with each one of, a few of you at least, individually, and renew friendships. It's wonderful. I count it a real privilege to be here, and I just praise God for the opportunity to be a servant of His and to have this privilege of carrying on His work here on earth in these last days. I guess I'd probably rather be asked to speak at the last minute someplace than I would to know a month or so ahead of time that I'm supposed to speak, because you get volumes of material in that length of time, and you know you're not going to get through it all. And everything that God gives us in His Word is good. It's good. And so as we read and we study and we see all these things, and we think, you know, you might have one thing on your mind, and then as you read, you see other things, and it develops, and pretty soon you don't know what it's going to develop into. So I pray that God will, as Dad has already prayed, be with me and give me those things that will be good for you to hear, that God is dealing with you in, that will be encouraging to you, that will make you your life better, and to give you a reason to dig in and get this work going. You know, that's one of the things that is a primary concern of mine. You have to give dues to everybody that deserve them. And now, I wasn't sure how long that I would be speaking up here, because I didn't have a watch. But Kenneth Smith was generous. I think he was worried maybe that I wouldn't know when to quit. But he immediately volunteered me his watch. So thank you, Kenneth. Did you set that fast before you gave it to me? About 30 years ago in this town, Dad brought me up here to Warrensburg, and I bought a 48 Plymouth. That was the first car I ever owned. And as I was thinking about things, it just seemed like that would be a fitting place to start. First car I ever had. And I started trying to think about that old car. I never did like it that well. I don't know why we bought that, Dad. It was a four-door car. And all you young hot rodders know that just isn't what you want when you're about 15, 16 years old. It's a big four-door car. But Dad was pretty smart. I think he probably got me in that because it's kind of slow. But anyway, in thinking about that, I was thinking, we're involved in a restoration. In a restoration. We call this work of ours a restoration work. And it is. And something isn't restored in a moment. We are still in a process of restoring something, a very precious, important thing to the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and time, a restoration of the church of Christ. The church that is going to be developed into what he wants it to be. And so in relationship of thinking of that old car, I was thinking, well, it was black. It had four doors. It had a flathead six-cylinder engine. It had various different things about it. That if I was going to restore that, I would have to know these details about that vehicle to restore it. And I probably wouldn't be able to do all of that in one day or in one time. But it would be a process of working on it, finding the parts in various different places, and bringing them together. And I think that this is so important as we consider the work that we're involved in. We're involved in a restoration that takes work. Can you hear me if I look that way? It takes work. It takes work for us to search out the details, just like you would have to do in the restoration of that vehicle. You'd have to look for old photographs. You'd have to look for the details of how to bring that about. And so you would begin to develop it. And as I always think of restoration, it starts at one particular spot for me. It starts as an example with a man called Elijah, because he worked a tremendous restoration in his day. He restored the true worship of God back to the face of the earth. And I think every one of us are familiar with how that went, how that he did that by challenging the false priests of Baal, by calling them together, and then by building the altar and putting the wood there and the sacrifice on it, and giving them first opportunity to dance around it and do all the ceremonies that they had to do to call forth from their God, that false God, give them that opportunity to let him send fire down from heaven and consume that sacrifice. But it didn't happen. And he gave them all day, and they danced around and they cut themselves and they did all the different ceremonial things that they do in the worship of Baal. But no one answered. Nothing happened. And so finally, it was Elijah's turn. He said, gather up some water and pour it. Get it in barrels and pour it over there. Wet that wood down good. My God's able. I threw that in. But he is. My God's able to do that. When I call forth fire from heaven, water or anything else won't make any difference. And so he asked God to send fire down, and he did, and it consumed not only the sacrifice that was there, but the wood and the water that was in the trench around it, and everything went up. It was all gone. His God was powerful. There was no doubt left in the minds of those people. The restoration of the worship of God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was restored because he manifested his power at the word of his servant. And so here in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, we're talking about little details of restoration. If we were going to restore that automobile, we would have to see where the chrome was. Here's a little piece of chrome, maybe a big one. But Elijah's talking here, and he says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Think of that. I have done all these things at thy word. Now, someone might imagine that Elijah woke up one morning and said, hey, I got a good idea. I think I'll challenge the false priests of Baal to a little bit of duel out here, because it's going to be just time to show them up. But that wasn't the case. Everything that he did, he says, I have done all these things at thy word. At thy word. I didn't wake up one morning with a dream. I didn't have a good idea. You told me to do it, and I did it. Let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel and I am thy servant. That's important. We have to know who we're serving, and we have to be a servant and have his acknowledgement, his blessing, his power to be with us. So if we're talking restoration, we're talking having some direction from God, his word. Elijah had that. I discovered something that I'd like to share with you. It has to do with our own minds, the way that we are. We have what is called a subconscious mind. And in that subconscious mind is fed material that we learn. It comes through the various different senses that we have: hearing, seeing, smelling, and feeling. And from a very small infant up to the point in time that we live now, these senses that we have is feeding information into our subconscious mind. It would be like if we would say a computer that you feed information into. Well, this is what's happening all the time to us. There's information being fed into our subconscious mind. Now, whatever we hear, whatever we feel, whatever we sense is fed into that mind, and our mind tells us that that's true. To us, that's truth, whatever it is. At that point, whatever knowledge that we have to us is truth. Wherever we're reading and whatever we've heard all our life, if we're raised to be a Buddhist or a Mohammedan or somebody, to us, if that's all that that mind has ever been fed, it believes it. Now, the challenge to us here in this room is we've got a whole world out there that's been fed information that's not true. They believe it is. They're in the various different beliefs, whatever it is, because they believe it's true. And our challenge is to go to them in such a way that we can challenge their mind and help them to know that they don't know the truth in the details that God would have them to know. But I want you to know that that's what you're dealing with, not only with the world, but with yourself. That you have to deal with that. That in your mind, you perceive things that are true because you've been told they were. And that's why it's so important that you study and that you pray and that you prepare your heart and your mind so that you're able to receive truth from God. I wrote something down here that came to my mind that I want to share with you just before I move on. Just as an example of the way we think of truth. Because I run into this so much when I discuss the gospel of Christ with people. They pull out a passage of scripture. Well, this is why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Or this is why I believe in something like purgatory. Or that a pope can speak and speak as if he's God's own person here on earth. Or a presidency, or a prophet, or whoever might be set up. They have scriptures to back them up. They do. Some place or another, they can find something in the Word of God that will back it up. Now, I wrote down in a little statement that I had that truth is a statement of the greatest clarity. And in thinking about that, I thought, if somebody asked you where you were at today, you would be telling them the truth if you said you were in the world. You would be telling them the truth if you said that you were in the Western Hemisphere. You would be telling them the truth if you said you were in North America. You'd be telling them the truth if you said you were in the United States. You see the point that I'm getting at? Each one of those things are true, but it gets as far as a legitimate answer to where you are really located right now, you are going to get closer to the truth as you get right down that you're on such and such a street in Warrensburg, Missouri. That, and in this particular room, if I knew the name of it, but Anyway, that is the absolute truth of where you're at. But it wasn't wrong when you said you were in the world. And that is the way it is so much with the Word of God, that people find one little thing someplace, and it becomes a great truth to them. And it takes all of it, to get right down to that address of where you're at here in Warrensburg, Missouri. Not just a verse here that builds and establishes a great doctrine or makes a big movement. It takes getting into the Word and finding out where we're really at. I'm going to turn to the 6th chapter of Luke. This is Jesus talking. And this is the things that I will relate will be the things that Jesus is talking about. But first of all, in the 6th chapter of Luke, in the 12th verse, remember, we're talking about restoration. Restoration. We're looking for little parts to restore this, like we would this automobile if we were trying to. 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He went out and prayed all night long. I'm talking serious business here now. We're talking about a world out here that we have something to tell them about, something to do, something to deliver to them, something that's important, something that affects their eternal salvation, something that men have laid down their life for and women have laid down their lives for, and they've been put in with the lions and so forth and been willing to pay the ultimate price of life here on this earth for it. And the very example, the Son of God, went out and he prayed, and he continued to pray all night. We're not going to win this battle if we don't become a praying people. We're not going to see great restoration. We're not going to see great moves of God. We're not going to see what we want to see until we get down to business with God. We're going to have to follow the example of our Savior. He says, but I say unto you in the 27th verse, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. You all know these things, but I'm going to reinforce them with you just a little while today, because we're not going to move out. We're not going to change these subconscious minds out here in the world that we face without the gospel of Jesus Christ being alive and being part of what we teach. If we don't love even amongst ourselves like we should, if we have division, if we have hard feelings, if we have hurts that we can't overcome, if we can't forgive, if we can't overlook things, if we can't do that here in this small group of people, what are we going to do? What are we going to take to the world? We're just going to go out and say, well, look, we're on the right location. We're up there on the temple lot. We believe that there should be 12 apostles. People are looking. They're looking. Jesus said, love your enemies and do good to them which hate you. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. For with the same measure which you might wibble, it shall be measured to you again. Are we givers? Are we a giving people? Give, and it will be given back to you in that same measure. Verse 46. Boy, this one here, I tell you, it's fantastic. Verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Think about that. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? At this point, I'd like to turn over to the book of Judges. restoration. Are we interested? A lot of people are kind of sleepy. Must not be doing my job up here. I'll tell you what. It's everything can't be just exciting maybe as we'd like for it to be. But we're dealing with, I just wish somehow I could impress you that we're not just gathered here at a Missouri reunion that's just a year after year social event that we're coming to. We're here to shape things that affect eternal life for souls throughout the world. Does anybody believe that? Don, raise your hand. Thank you. We are. Now, I tell you, and I get a little bit tired of saying it, and you get tired of hearing it, but we're not just playing church. We're not. Either there's something to this, there's something to Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and that He has done something in this day that's worth us being excited about and wanting to share with other people, or we just as well not waste our time coming to reunions or anything else. We just as well call it a social club or something. We need to get down to business. In the 6th chapter of Judges, there's a young man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon had a lot of problems. He was living in a time, let me tell you just a little bit of how Israel was. It's a whole lot like we are. They'd go through a period of time where everybody just fell away from God and didn't do anything that He said, and then God would raise up a prophet. And the prophet would speak to them and direct them and everything. And generally, the only time then that they would listen to them was when things just got terrible bad and their enemies came up against them and took their fields and conquered them and did these terrible things to them. And then they would listen to the prophet and turn back to God. Well, Gideon was living in one of the low periods where everything was going sour and they were worshiping, again, idols. And so there was something that had to be done. Restoration had to be done. True worship was important again. So he was out in the field one day and sitting under the oak tree was an angel of God. I like what the angel told him. 6th chapter of Judges, the 12th verse. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." I want you to think about that. This angel said, in plain English, he addressed him, he said, "Greetings to you, mighty valiant soldier." And he was just out there thrashing grain. He wasn't even in the army. But he was recognized as potential. And so Gideon said, "Hey, if the Lord is with us, how come we're not seeing any miracles? How come our enemies are all around us and have taken advantage of us? Why are these things all going wrong?" And the answer comes in what he was directed to do. The angel told him, he said, "I want you to go and tear down the idol. I want you to take your dad's best ox to do it. And I want you, after you tear down the idol, to build an altar there. Use the wood from the idol to make something that will burn. And sacrifice the best ox that you have." We've got that problem today. We're dealing with things here within us that are keeping us from having the blessings of God. Just like it was in those times with Israel back there. Gideon said, "How come we don't see the miracles?" And here they were right there in his dad's own backyard. It was a big idol. But he didn't realize that, see? It goes back to this subconscious mind thing. All of his life he'd been raised up that it's all right to have an idol in your backyard. He didn't know any different. But he went and he tore it down. And he did many other things for God. And Gideon wasn't the kind of guy that had just great faith that jumped on everything that came his way. He always, remember the fleece story? He was the guy that always put out the fleece. So he wasn't just ready to jump in and do this. Now, remember, he had something in common with Elijah. Elijah said, everything I did was because of thy word. Thy word told me to do it. And again, Gideon didn't sit out under the oak tree one day and say, hey, I got a good idea. I'm going to tear down that idol over there. Might have been a good idea if he'd have had it. But he didn't. God told him to do it. What's God told you lately? What's he been telling you to do? Is he changed? Does he not speak to his people anymore? Are we his servants? Are we his church? What is he saying to us? So I want you, please, to get that picture of these different passages of Scripture that I'm trying to bring out to you here, that Elijah did what God told him to do. Jesus came and he preached the gospel. It was different. It was different than anybody had ever heard. Love your enemies. Nobody ever heard anything like that. Give and it'll be given unto you. We don't work that way. And it hasn't changed. That same gospel, that same life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ is alive and well today, and it'll work if you put it to work and believe. Over in St. John, the 3rd chapter, Jesus speaking again. And I'm just reading some of these things that Jesus said because I want to establish, to reestablish in you an awareness of what it is that we're all about. And Jesus said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That was the beautiful gospel of Jesus. Believe. Believe. Verse 18. And he that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 4:35. I love this one. I really do. It sounds so much like us. I'll start with 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is not to do the will of, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You ever read that, Scott? When Scott, my son-in-law, was considering whether he should accept his call, this is one passage of Scripture, if I'm right, that God pointed out to him. See, God is speaking today. He is. Don't say, in 4 months we'll go out. You know what? There's people out there right now that want to know about the gospel of Jesus. Right now, the fields are white. Don't say 4 months. Don't put it off. Don't think that someone else will do it. Right now. Jesus said, search the scriptures. You can't restore that automobile if you don't know what it looked like, if you don't know the blueprints of it, if you don't know the firing order of the cylinders. You've got to do some research. Search the scriptures. You know, with two fish and five loaves of bread, Jesus fed 5,000 people. He was drawing a pretty big crowd. I'm proud of how many people's here today, but we're a long ways from 5,000, but I'm a long ways from being Jesus. But what I'm saying is, when you have a good message, people come to hear it. Why don't we have 5,000 people? 90,000 people were watching the Olympics last night in one stadium. In those times when there was far fewer people, he had 5,000 people. Think of that. That's a whole lot of rooms like this full of people that came to hear the master of men break the word, the bread of life. And you know how man is, how foolish man is, that after he fed them that miracle, those five loaves and two fishes, 15th verse, and Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him and force him and make him a king. And he departed again into the mountain by himself alone. Oh, man, it's so fickle. They were so excited about that Jesus perceived that they were going to make him a king, and he couldn't be a king then. He was a savior. He was to be crucified. He couldn't be a king. But he perceived that they would have made him one because he had done a miracle. And we're dealing with people that like that sort of thing. They haven't changed. They haven't changed. They're looking for things to happen. Somebody to follow. Something exciting. Respiration. Labor not for the meat which perishes. Wow. Any one of these things would make a sermon. That's what I said, I had too much time to do research. I want to just briefly depart from these things because they are things that you're familiar with, but I want you to remember that there's no use in us going out to convert the world if we don't know what Jesus taught. There really isn't. If we don't know that, if we're going to go out and convince them that, hey, this is the right church because we have certain structure, and those attributes of following the teachings of Jesus Christ aren't alive and well in that organization, if they're not in your life, if they're not in the life of the ministry of this church and in the life of the membership of this church, people see through that. They want a moving, alive, something that is feeling and hearing from God. And it can be us. Let's go on over to Acts now. First chapter. We're working our way through Luke and John and Acts. Jesus, just prior to leaving this earth, after he'd been crucified, given his life for your sins and mine, we have a little song we said, saying, I'm just learning it myself. Said he, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's the gospel. Part of it. Right there. Have you really thought about that? Is that real in your life? Is Jesus Christ really your Savior? Have you really committed your life to Him and realized that He is indeed the Son of God that died on the cross at Calvary for your sins? That if He hadn't done that, you'd owe a debt that you could never pay. You could never pay it. You'd be lost. It'd be hopeless. the plan of God said that he would send his son, that he'd pay that ultimate price. And he did. He paid that price. And he overcame death and hell. It wasn't that he just died. He rose again. Many people have died. He triumphed over everything of this world and won the victory over death and hell, and the sting of the grave and death is gone in Jesus. That's the gospel. Do you believe it? Is it real in your life? Is it just a story that your mom and dad told you? Are we able to forgive? Jesus said in the 8th verse, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When the Holy Ghost has come, you're going to do something. You're going to be witnesses to me in all the world. It'll give you power. It'll give you something you never had before. You'll have the power to go out and preach my gospel. Acts 2:4. "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Remember, restoration. You've got to have His Word, and then you have to have... If you're going to have that old car I had, it's going to have 4 doors and 6 cylinders. If you're going to have this church that Jesus is talking about, it's going to be directed by His Word. People are going to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and they're going to go forth and be... They're going to testify of Jesus in all the world. Not just in Warrensburg and Independence, in Phoenix, Arizona, but the uttermost parts of the world. There are people everywhere that's lost. They need to be reached. They're going to speak with tongues. They did what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's part of it. I think of so often when I'm talking to other people about Christianity, and they say, "Well, all you have to do is walk up front and just raise your hand back there and accept the Lord." Well, that sounds good, and I think it starts someplace, and that might be where it starts. But they asked Peter a good question on that day of Pentecost. Verse 37 and 38. But the question was, man and brethren, what shall we do? They've seen all these things happen. They've seen these people speak in tongues. They'd heard that mighty rushing wind of the Pentecostal power of God filling the hearts of people. And they said, what should we do? Simple. Simple answer. Repent, Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gospel in one verse almost, right there. And yet the world that reads the 16th chapter of Mark, that says, Jesus says, go ye out into all the world and preach this gospel to every living creature. How often have I heard it end there? How often have I heard the radio preacher end it there? The TV evangelist end it there? That's what we're doing. They never finish it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But you know, that's a wonderful commission. It's called the Great Commission by people that study the Word. And it's a wonderful commission, but you know, it brings back judgment to us. Because if we don't go out and preach this gospel to every creature, they're damned because they never had a chance to know about it. I'm not saying the ignorant ones and the little children, but those people that are out there deserve a chance to know about this.
a person might take the stand, they're better off if they don't know. But they're not. We've got a commission. So in this restoration, we have this gospel. Yes, it entails the church. It entails church organization. But most of all, it entails a people that have enough of the love of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary and believe it deep enough that they want to share it with somebody else because they care. Because they don't want to see that person lost. They want to share it. I want to move on to one other thing that probably be as far as I'll get in this. You're lucky. I had a whole lot more. But in this area of restoration, in the 13th chapter of Acts, to understand a little bit about what we want to be restored to, we have to read and see what was going on. It says in the second verse there in the 13th chapter, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And at that point, I just want to stop and say, I appreciate the letter that Brother Surratt sent out and said, I want you to pray and fast about this gathering. It's important enough that he realized that God could do something if we came to him in such a way, with our hearts and minds in such a frame, with our spirits in such a way of mellowness and softness, that God could speak, he could move, he could change us, not him, us. We could change. And so these people in this New Testament church that we hear people talk about, they fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Well, I have to go up to the first verse there, the 13th chapter. It says, and now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Take note of that. Those kind of people were in the church. And as they fasted, the Holy Ghost spoke. I like that. Doesn't say Al Harris said it. It'd be all right with me if he did. But it said the Holy Ghost did. We love to give man credit. Really, we kind of do. This revelation came through so-and-so on such and such a day. We don't find that here. All we find is a result of what the Holy Ghost spoke and did. He said, set me apart. Two men for the ministry. Doesn't even say which one of these prophets spoke it. Wasn't important. The important thing was that the Holy Ghost said it. They were hearing from God, like Elijah did. I did what you told me to, Lord. Oh, we need that. We need not to be isolating God down to who he can speak through. This man is our prophet. And only he can receive that word from God. Wasn't that way? There were certain prophets in the church and the Holy Ghost spoke. He moved and he directed. And if you're going to have a functioning, restored church of Jesus Christ here on the earth today, it's going to have people speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit and directing as God gives them utterance. And it's not going to be important who they are. It's going to be important that His Holy Spirit bears witness that it's the truth and that it affects your life and changes. I want to just briefly
say that there was a man of God that you've all read about in the Book of Mormon. His name was Nephi, not the first one that came over here, but the Nephi that was the son of Helaman, I think it was. Was it Helaman? Yeah. Was the son of Helaman. And God entrusted him with power to do anything that he wanted to call a drought, to call a famine, to call a plague, or anything he wanted to do in the land. God entrusted him with the power to do it. And he said, the reason why I can do that is because I can trust you not to misuse the power. Now, we would love to have power to do things because we realize that people are changed by miracles and by healings and by powerful acts of God. But and God does bless us. I'd be the last one to say it. He blesses us and does miracles all the time, but not like Nephi was experiencing, because I don't think there's any of us he can trust that much. We've got work to do. We've got personal work to do. Remember, Jesus prayed all night, and more than once. It starts there. It starts with devoting time to the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with Him really being important to you. It's so important. If there was only some way that I could just reach over and just... It's so important, Dad. It's so important. You know, really. It's so important. We've got this to do. This restoration is not just something that we want to be proud of when we walk up to somebody that's in another church and say, hey, we've got so-and-so and so-and-so. It's something that would humble us down and make us realize that we have this great thing to share with mankind. And God wants so bad for us to do it. He wants so bad for us to get down to business. Like I say, you're lucky today, because I had the first volume of the Reorganized Church History left and David Whitmer's address, and we never made a deal one of them. And the reason I had them was because I think to really understand restoration, it doesn't just end in Jerusalem in those years following the ministry of Jesus Christ. On May the 15th of 1829, Oliver Cowdery gives a wonderful, magnificent description of how an angel, John the Baptist, came, an angel from glory, laid his hands on he and Joseph Smith and restored the priesthood in these last days. And in David Whitmer's address, he says, during that period of time, that the people that came, and there was lots of them, when they were baptized, they came up out of the water, they were prophesying and speaking in tongues and praising God. It was the same. I could read you in the 19th chapter of Acts. Same thing happened. Paul went, found some people, asked them about the Holy Ghost. He said, I haven't even so much as heard of it. He baptized them in the name of Jesus, laid his hands on them, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. God hasn't changed. He was the same then when he established his church with Jesus. He was the same when he established it in 1829 and 30 in those years and through there. His Spirit was blessing people, moving in their lives. But we've changed. How long has it been since you were at the water's edge and seen somebody come up out of the water prophesying and speaking in tongues? But it's supposed to happen. If we're going to restore... And I say it's a moving, growing process. It doesn't all happen at one time.
If I was going to restore that old 48 Plymouth, I'd have to work on it a long time, and I'd have to put some detailed work into it. And that's what I'm talking to you about today. We haven't lost the battle, but it's time to regroup. It's time to get serious. It's time to get together and open the books and get together on points of doctrine that have separated us. And where do we stand? I thank you for this opportunity to stand before you today, because I wanted somehow to convey to you the seriousness of how I feel about what we're in. It's serious. And only you, every one of you, think of that. You ladies sitting there, you young people out there, you can make the difference. It starts with you. It's not me. It's not just the apostles. It's you. If it doesn't affect you, if it doesn't change you, if it doesn't stir up a love within you to reach the lost souls with the gospel of Jesus, then who does it affect? Who's going to do it? We're going to just let Harvey do it all? We're just going to let Bill Sheldon do it all? It's serious. Thank you, Albert. I know that what he said is from his heart, and I believe that the Holy Spirit would carry that conviction to you, each one of you. And I'm sure that the things that he said is dear to your hearts. And so our prayer is that we might really think about these things, think about the scriptures that were presented, think about the restoration. Think about what we have to do, our contribution, and then go to the Lord in prayer, as the example of Jesus has pointed out to us. Are there any announcements for the day that someone would like to make this evening?
6:30 will be the preaching hour.
6:30, the preaching hour.
And then it's supposed that the preaching service will be soft service.
Do you get that? It has been reversed. Generally, we have the singing first, and then we have the preaching. Tonight, we're going to have the preaching at 6:30, and the singing following the preaching. We hope you'll all be able to be here. And we just pray that God will just continue to bless this reunion, and that we'll be stirred up. We'll just be stirred up to do something for Him in this restoration. I'd like to say about that old car, Albert took my mind back to it, and I remember that, and I'll tell you, he worked on it. I don't know what good he got out of it, but he really worked on it. I think we need to work on ours. 165. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise your holy name this day. We thank you, our Father, for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the working of the Holy Ghost, the leadings and the guidance, and for hearing your voice from time to time. Father, we thank you for this service and for the words that were delivered, and we thank you for this song, this hymn that is so much in harmony with the words that have been spoken this afternoon to us. Draw us nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to your precious, bleeding Son. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the restoration that has begun. We thank you, Lord, and we believe that this restoration of your church and your gospel and your kingdom to come, the messianic kingdom that will reign for 1,000 years, Father. We thank you for these hopes, and we believe them, and we receive these blessings. Bless this people, Father, from the oldest to the youngest. Bless the young people here especially. And Father, those that are sick and those that are mourning, Lord, we ask a special blessing upon each one. And Lord, may all of the needs of your people that meet here in this reunion, may they be met. To your honor and glory, in Jesus' precious name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.